in that word, or is the commission. In that word is vision we learn to embrace from generation to generation, from season to season, and from year to year. Now, Promise Keepers, men's movement so greatly graced in the United States, is looking at the vision of where we're going. Just beyond the next speaker, we will be having action steps of follow through. It will involve the word in your hand, and it will involve a message from Billy Graham. But right now, will you welcome Coach Bill McCartney, Promise Keepers founder. Thank you. Hallelujah. We're in that part of the program now where we talk about an extraordinary hope. It's my privilege to cast a vision. We need a precise plan. Can't be a guy leave here without knowing exactly what we're going to be doing, so that the right hand will know what the left hand's doing. We have a plan. Let's take inventory. Let's get one heartbeat. Who are we? Where are we going? And how are we going to get there? How can we take this multitude of men and multiply them to advance the kingdom of God? First of all, who are we? Positionally, we are seated with Christ in heaven. Amen? Yet, practically, we are still here on earth, but indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Every guy here has God's Spirit in him. That's what knits us together. We have the same seed. We're going to spend all eternity together. Well, when we get up there, we want to be able to testify that we did it together. The third part of our identity, positionally, practically, and now we're partners. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. We're the brotherhood of believers. This is what we believe. If you, only through faith, trust in Christ alone for salvation, then you are saved from your sin and born again by the Spirit of God. If you have faith alone in Christ alone, then you are delivered from the fear of condemnation to the joy of peace with God. Here's who we are. We are Baptists. We are Pentecostals. We are Methodists. We are Lutherans. We are Roman Catholics. We are independent. Anyone who names the name of Jesus, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, loves Him with all his heart, and has received Him in spirit. That's who we are. Do we agree on that? The reason that there's momentum and there's great optimism is because we've been divided, and a house divided cannot stand. But now we're being reunited. And as we're reunited, we understand that this is unity with diversity. This is diversity without dissension. God is not a God of sameness. He is a God of oneness. Our destination is brotherhood in concert, true biblical oneness. Ephesians 4:16 makes it real personal. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every guy must do his part. Nobody can go out of here without the same plan. Colossians 3:1-2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The change is the Spirit of God is taking over dominion of our hearts, and our hearts and minds are being set on God when we leave out of here. We have to be hungry for more. We are not satisfied with what we receive here, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They keep getting filled. So we stay hungry for God. Now, how will we get to where we're going? Simply stated, it works like this. Every man connected to a church, every church connected to each other. We propose that every man returns home and submits to the authority of a local shepherd, a pastor. Our clergy are called to lead us spiritually. We must let them lead. We are commanded by God to do so. Hebrews 13:17 is a clear mandate. It's not negotiable. Listen to God's word. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Can't no guy leave out of here as a lone ranger. Many guys have been traveling on their own vision, but we're all going out of here with the same vision. We want you to go back to your church and give away your time, your treasure, and your talent. When we were born onto this earth, we were born with God-given gifts. Amen? But when you're born again, you're born into spiritual gifts. And the parable of the talents tells us that you can't sit on those gifts. You can't squander them. You got to give them away. You got to go to your local church and you got to say to your pastor, how high, how far, and how much? You lead me. I put my faith in you as a leader. We got to all do that. Recently, I read a book. It's a book by Stu Weber. It's called Four Pillars of a Man's Heart. They should put it on the jumbo screen so that you can see it. I would encourage every guy here to read that book. It's written by a pastor to men like us. It will help us understand our role and go for it with the momentum and with the one heartbeat that we need. Now, pastors, you are our leaders. You've been working with half a squad. You've been working with mostly women, but that's going to change. You have to be ready now. These guys are coming back. These guys want to be part of building a vibrant church. Is your church ready for these men to give away their gifts? Envision with me, if you will, a church where the men go back and the men give away everything that God has invested in them. So they're praying in that church and they're very active in that church. They're giving everything that God's given them away. Now, the pastor, we are asking you to connect with the other pastors in the community. We're asking you to meet once a week and not to compromise this. We're asking you to come together in prayer with the other pastors in the community. And as you cry out to God and hear God's heart for that community, we want you to share the burdens of the community. And then, pastor, when you've heard the burden and the need, go back to your church Call your men together and tell them about the needs in the community. And Almighty God will raise up just what we need to meet the needs in those communities. There are a lot of people who are not here today. And the reason they're not here today is they think this is just a pep rally. They don't realize the intentionality that we have. The word justice means see the need in others and respond to it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to connect in such a way that we're going to meet the needs of our communities. Men, you got to get excited about that. That's when God's going to move. Pastor, we need you preaching, teaching, living, and modeling racial reconciliation and denominational reconciliation. There's tremendous favor in your heart for all of the body of Christ. And so it breathes from your heart. We need every pastor to breathe that through the men. Promise Keepers is sponsoring 9 pastors' conferences there one day. It's not overnight. It's in early January, in early 1998, in January, February, and March. It should show up on the overhead. These conferences will last one day. Be sure that your pastors participate. The reason they have to come and we need them there is we need a unity of command. We need to have everybody on the same page. The theme for these clergy conferences is building mighty men of God. This will be a time of renewal for our pastors, but also a time for them to embrace their call to spiritually lead the men that God's going to bring to them. Models of vibrant men's ministry will be presented, and pastors will be equipped to start effective men's ministry in their church. Many of our churches have it, but most do not have it. Models of churches in a community connected together in vital prayer networks will be presented. Our pastors will be encouraged and equipped to bring their church and the community together through prayer and meeting the needs of the community. Lastly, racial and denominational reconciliation standards will be presented at these pastors' conferences in practical ways that we can live in unity in the body of Christ and together make a difference for the kingdom. Now, I want you to hear this. On January the 1st, on the year 2000, we're calling for every church that names the name of Jesus Christ to gather at 12 o'clock noon on the state capitol, the steps in your geographical state. And we're asking every pastor to come with his men on that day. That day's 27 months away. And we're asking the pastors to stand with their men and say before all of the other churches and pastors in that state, yes, we have vibrant men's ministry. We meet the needs of our men. Our men are fully integrated and involved. Secondly, yes, we have vital prayer partnership networking going throughout our community. We testify. And then thirdly, they are going to stand and testify that they are racially reconciled. They are going to be able to say, yes, we teach, preach, model, and live racial reconciliation. And when that happens, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be able to stand up and say, we can testify that the giant of racism is dead inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We're also asking you, Pastor, to be able to testify, regardless of denomination, that you teach that we live together and love each other together as one across denominations. Now, Promise Keepers is shifting our strategy. We're going to take 2 years and we're going to sweep this nation. Next year, we're going to have 18 stadium events and 19 arena events. And these events are going to change because there's going to be no admission, no charge. We want you to bring the lost. We want you to bring the lukewarm. Almighty God's going to show up. He's going to grab them. Go out and get them and bring them. In 1999, we're going to duplicate that in different places. And then, on January the 1st, the year 2000, when the churches stand together and testify that the men are fully involved and that everything's in order, Promise Keepers is going to turn and go globally. We're going to set all our efforts. Do you know there's nowhere in the world, nowhere, where men are standing strong for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's time. You guys got to launch us and send us out there so God will use us calling men together all over the world. Now, I know that a lot of you are applauding, but I want to give you a chance to say, count me in. I want to give you a chance to say, to make a decision and to wholeheartedly buy in to what we believe in our hearts Almighty God has given the men of God in this nation to do. In one heartbeat. You know, brotherhood means interdependence. Interdependence means you value everyone and you depend on everyone. We all need each other. I want you to measure this moment now. Ray Bolt is going to come and lead us in a song that he wrote. If we would sing the words to this song together, these are powerful words. Almighty God would use mightily the words of these songs to give us a tremendous crescendo to show that we are all together. These are powerful words. Ray Bolt, come forward and lead us in the words to the song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb.
Beloved, that you saw tonight the good and the potential bad. Many of these individuals are not aware. In fact, I would dare to say that the leaders that you even saw here tonight, by and large, are not aware of the direction that they're tending to move. But I believe that there's a power behind the scenes that is moving this organization, which has also been joined by the religious right. I believe that that political religious right and this men's movement, as they have already united together, will ultimately culminate in probably one of the greatest spiritual revivals that this nation has ever seen. And I think we need to keep our eyes focused on the future of that, but most of all, we need to focus on Jesus Christ. We need to come close to Jesus and close to one another. We really need to pray together as people. We as Seventh-day Adventists need to really pray as we've never prayed before, and as family units. Fellas, we need to pull our little families together and pray with our wives and pray with our children because Jesus is coming again. Bow your heads with me before we leave and let's pray one more time before we go. Father, we just want to thank you for your presence with us tonight, for challenging our minds, for causing us to go back and study again your word, to perhaps open up the book Great Controversy again, and for ourselves, spend some time with you alone, reading chapter by chapter, to see how not only these things might fit in the overall plan of things, but how we individually might also fit into your plan. Father, change our hearts. and truly help us to draw near to Jesus, both individually and collectively. Dismiss us now with your presence, with your peace, and with your joy as we go to our individual homes, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved one to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.
From the Washington Post, November 26, 1997, Defense Secretary William Cohen writes, quote, "As the new millennium approaches, we face the very real and increasing prospect that regional aggressors, third-rate armies, terrorist groups, and even religious cults will seek to wield disproportionate power by acquiring and using weapons that can produce mass casualties. These are neither far-fetched nor far-off threats. In a shrinking world of advancing technology and increasing porous borders, the ability to unleash mass destruction and death is spreading." Still quoting William Cohen, he says, "The immediate crisis in Iraq is yet to be resolved, but when it is, through whatever means, it will be but the end of the beginning of a long-term global battle in which we can afford neither to retreat nor relax." End quote. Beloved, what this simply tells me today in the 1990s is that we're living in a time when the threat of war and the rumors of war hang as a thick cloud around this world. It's a day when men's hearts are failing them for fear of things coming upon the earth. Today we know of at least 25 nations who have chemical and biological weapons of mass destruction or are developing programs for them. But Jesus said all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. "For they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons. They will bring you before kings, before rulers, for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, again, we invite your presence to meet with us as we study today from your word. As we look at history, as we look at current developments, help us to understand how and where we fit into your divine plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we want to talk about the seventh king of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 10. And if you have your Bible, you might just kind of turn to Revelation chapter 17 and hold it there, because we will be looking at a couple of verses as we move along. As you'll recall from our study last Sabbath, John was a prisoner of the Roman Empire and had been taken to the island of Patmos. Well, on the island, God instructed John in the writing of the final book of the Bible, which we call the Revelation, which you have there in front of you this morning. This powerful book not only supports and confirms the rest of the Bible, but it gives us a trustworthy outline of future events which take us right up to the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world, as well as going beyond even to the creation of a new world and a new heavens. Praise His name. We also learned last Sabbath that an angel transported John in the Spirit, or what we would say in the vision, into the wilderness, where he saw a woman arrayed in purple and scarlet sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. Now this woman was a symbol of the church, but the colors she wore were an indication of her impurity. So we know that she was a questionable woman. She was sitting on a scarlet beast, or we could say on a perverted political power. In fact, she was riding the beast, which suggests that she was dominating or controlling the state, she being the church. Now, what does all this mean? Well, John tells us in Revelation 12, verse 6, here we find that God's pure woman, the church, fled into the wilderness during the Dark Ages, from 538 to 1798, during that time period, in order to escape the persecuting power of the Church of Rome that had taken control of Western Europe. In vision, John stood in the wilderness watching these events unfold before him. He saw the persecuting power of the great Roman Church as she used the state to carry out her decrees and her demands. It was from this vantage point in the wilderness that John saw beyond the great Roman power of which he was a prisoner. He saw the four kings or the kingdoms that Daniel the prophet predicted would rule the world. He saw the rise and the fall of the papacy. He saw the deadly wound inflicted and the rise of atheistic communism and its overthrow. In the Revelation, a curtain is drawn aside and a human pen dipped in divine ink recorded the events of the future with unerring accuracy. And today, beloved, I say, praise God for that infallible truth. As these prophecies unfolded and continue, I might add, to unfold today in the 90s, the unbelievers and the scoffers have been left without excuse, while the believers have been encouraged to exercise their faith even in the face of threatened imprisonment and death itself. When I read Revelation 17:10, it sort of thrills my heart today to know, beloved, that we are living in the days of the seventh king. Seventh, as you know, means full, complete, last. Now let's take a look at that verse again. You have it there, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. That's number seven. And when he comes, he must continue a short space or a little time. Do you remember the first four kings? Just a little refresher course this morning for those of you that were here last week. Let's see if we can just kind of put back this little puzzle together today for maybe some of our guests that are with us for the first time and haven't gone through this with you. And it'll be a good opportunity for you to reflect back on last Sabbath's study together. So let's think back to those four kings or the kingdoms that Daniel saw in vision, which were to rule the world. Now, these are the same that John saw, I might add, in the Revelation. In fact, just for fun this afternoon, I would encourage you to take a look. You might want to just jot a little note down here. Take a look at Daniel chapter 7 this afternoon and read the first eight verses of that chapter and compare it with Revelation 13 and the first three verses of that. And notice the order of the beasts. You'll find that very interesting if you'll really study it. You'll notice there's an order of the beasts in Daniel that's different than the order of the beasts in Revelation. Is there significance? Why, do you suppose? And what is that beast in Revelation 13 that has seven heads? It was one of the heads that was wounded, not the beast. Or was the head the beast? Or was the head on the beast? Well, you think about that this afternoon. It'll give you something to think about, okay? So don't eat too much. Otherwise, you won't be able to think so clearly, all right? But having a nice meal and enjoy that little study this afternoon. Let's get back to our lesson. Let's take a look at those four kingdoms. Can you name the four world empires that Daniel's prophecy predicted would come true? What was number one? You remember? Babylon, the great Babylonian Empire. That was 605 B.C. And second was the Medo-Persian Empire. That ruled and came in around 538, or some commentators would say 539 B.C. And then the third power was the Grecian Empire. That's correct, 331. And last was the fourth kingdom, the great pagan Roman Empire, 168. And then you remember it divided into a number of kingdoms that would never again find a world dominant power over them. There would always be a weakness and a strength and division always from then on until Jesus came. But it was in the days of those 10 kings, or in the days of the feet of that image, that Jesus would come again. Now, in John's vision of Revelation 17:10 that we've just read, that you have right in front of you there, he sees how many kings? Seven kings. And then he states that five have fallen and one is. Now, that means that he's standing at the time, John is standing at the time in vision of the sixth king, having just watched the fall of the fifth power, or the fifth king. Now, do you remember who that fifth king was? No, he came into power in Western Europe following the fall of the Roman Empire. Who was he? The great papal power. That's right. Papal Rome came after pagan Rome. So the papal Roman Empire is number five. Came in 538 A.D. And who was the sixth king that took away the power of the papacy by taking Pope Pius VI captive? You remember? There you go. It was Napoleon's army and his French general Berthier, you remember, came in, and in the year what? 1798, took Pope Pius VI captive, and thus atheistic France ruled as number six. All right? Isn't it fun to be a teacher? Now remember this. John must have been standing at the end of the wilderness experience. He saw it all for 1260 years. But now he's standing at the end of that wilderness experience, and he had to be, it would seem, in order to see the deadly wound inflicted and France rising in power as the sixth king. But John is reminded by the angel that another king is yet to come, and when he comes, he will continue a short space or for a little time. I have a question. Who did John see as the seventh king that would rise in power and overthrow the seeds of atheism or destroy atheistic communism? Do you remember what we suggested last week? The United States of America, the seventh king, the last of the great powers on earth. Number seven, the United States of America overthrew atheistic communism in the year 1991. That makes it rather significant, doesn't it? Because all of us were alive in 1991. So John saw our day, and somebody ought to get excited about that. Praise the Lord. In Revelation chapter 13, John not only saw, but he describes the rise of this mighty lamb-like nation we call America today. And then he tells of its apostasy when it forms an image to the beast that had the wound by the sword and lived. As a result of her apostasy, she takes the world captive and leads them in following her own apostate example. But the world will see the fall of this mighty nation, beloved, as described in Revelation chapter 18. And those who follow her example will also taste of the seven plagues that will be poured out upon this nation just before Jesus returns in glory. Beloved, think with me for a moment this morning. Six of the great kings have fallen. Six of the seven have passed from the scene. Only one of the original seven is still lurking today in the shadows, but his final battle, hear me now, his final battle will last for only 1 hour, the Bible says, with the kings of the earth before he goes into perdition. That's another thought to study this afternoon. But it is the seventh king, the last of the kings, that you and I need to focus on today, because, beloved, we are living in that short time of that seventh king's reign. Now, how long, we might ask, will it be? How long will it be until America has her sin reach to heaven? How long will it be until her cup is filled to overflowing? Now, only God knows that answer, beloved. But He has given us sufficient evidence along the way to know when that time is near, even at the doors. I'd like to suggest this morning that the fall of this mighty nation is closer than perhaps any of us believe. I love America and the freedoms that we've been given by God, but my love for her does not keep me from sharing what God revealed in prophecy concerning the future of the nation I love. The freedoms that you and I have today are being taken away and have been over the last number of years. And we're moving toward events that will culminate ultimately in the setting up of an image to the beast that I fear will take away many Seventh-day Adventists from God's remnant church. For many of us, I fear, will be caught off guard and perhaps surprised how it all takes place. Let me share with you this morning some important information concerning this seventh king, or the United States in prophecy. From the Great Controversy, 1888 edition, pages 382 and 383, we read the following, and I quote, "Babylon is said to be the mother of harlots." Now, you have to think with me on this. Don't go to sleep on this. You have to think with me. Babylon is said to be the mother of what?
Harlots.
Little harlot children, all right? But her children or her daughters must be symbolized by churches that cling to her doctrines and traditions and follow her example of sacrificing the truth and the approval of God in order to form an unlawful alliance with the world. The message of Revelation 14, you remember which message that is? There were three angels in Revelation 14. And the second angel's message was a statement that Babylon has fallen. So, listen again. The message of Revelation 14 announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once pure and have become corrupt. Since this message follows the warning of the judgment, and when did the judgment begin? 1844. It must be given in the last days. So there's a message that must be given in the last days. Therefore, it cannot refer to the Romish church. The fall of Babylon, given by the second angel of Revelation 14, cannot apply to the Roman church, is what it's saying. Why? For that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. Therefore, it's her daughters that fall at the time of the seventh king. Not Rome. Rome has already had her heyday. She's already been on the scene. And she's lurking in the shadows now for her final debut, which comes way at the end of Earth's history before Jesus sets up His kingdom on this earth and rules forever and ever. Furthermore, reading on, in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, in a message which is yet future. That was beyond 1888 when Ellen wrote these words. Furthermore, in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, that's the denouncing the fall of Babylon, in a message which is yet future. In other words, there will come a time when God will call people out of modern Babylon, out of the children, if you please, out of the children from the original mother. Does that make sense what I'm saying? In the 18th chapter of the Revelation, a message which is yet future, the people of God are called upon to come out of Babylon. According to this scripture, many of God's people must still be in Babylon. Now, this is familiar to all of you here, but I want you to think with me. And in what religious bodies are the greater part of the followers of Christ now to be found? You remember this. Without doubt, in the various churches professing the Protestant faith. It doesn't say the Catholic faith, or the faith of Buddha, or Krishna, or Hinduism, or Islam. It says the greater portion of God's people are to be found in the Protestant faith. And I just want to think about that for a while. Doesn't mean there will not be people saved from all of those other places I've just mentioned. But beloved, it may be a remnant, a very small remnant out of each of those. God's greatest proportion of His people are in the fallen churches of the children of Babylon. Beloved, the fall of Protestant America is outlined by John in Revelation chapter 18. In this nation, which is the great Babylon, whose daughters of the Reformation have prostituted themselves before the world, this is the nation that's the last nation to raise its head before Jesus comes. It is apostate Protestantism, united, yes, with spiritualism, united, yes, with Romanism, her old mother. But it's this nation that rises to the supremacy, not Rome. This nation, I suggest, according to Scripture and the Spirit of prophecy this morning. It is apostate Protestantism that we need to focus on today. And many of us, unfortunately, as I've said before, are focusing on Rome more than we are the children of this nation. It is this nation that takes the preeminence, beloved, not Rome. We form an image to the beast. We are the ones that exalt her teaching. She doesn't have to. We do it for her. We are her wayward children. It's apostate Protestantism, I say it again, that will introduce the image of the beast to the world. It is this nation, this land of light, that will soon pass the limit beyond which the judgments of Jehovah can no longer be delayed, according to Prophets and Kings 4:17. For God said there is a line beyond which He will not go. And beloved, I believe that this nation is falling into a point which she will never come back from. I believe that we're reaching that point that God has drawn, as it were, in the prophetic sand of time, a point over which we are soon to cross, that God says, that is it, I've had enough. And I'll show you where that line is in just a few moments. Notice how early writings identifies this nation, America, as the great Babylon that God is angry with. I'm reading from the chapter entitled The Sins of Babylon, page 273 and on. Read the whole little chapter, it's just a few pages. Listen, I quote, since the second angel proclaimed the fall of the churches, that's back in the mid-1800s, they, the churches of this nation, have been growing more and more corrupt. Said the angel, Satan has taken full possession of the churches as a body. Did you catch that? That doesn't mean there are not good people in all of those churches that God is going to call out. But as far as the organized structure of every church in North America, God said they belong to Satan. Satan has taken full control since the mid-1840s of the organization. Are you thinking? If that's true, beloved, then tell me, why do scores of Adventists insist on going to fallen Babylon for instruction and spiritual learning today? If Babylon has fallen, we need to be set free from her fall and hold ourselves aloof, as it were, from the teachings and dogmas and traditions of Babylon. We need to be separate from them, not imbibing new wine at her hand. I saw that since Jesus left the holy place of the sanctuary, of the heavenly sanctuary, and entered into the second veil, October 22, 1844, the churches have been filling up with every unclean and hateful bird. God will restrain His anger but a little longer. His wrath burns against this nation. She's speaking of the United States. Said the angel, the names of the oppressors are written in blood, crossed with stripes and flooded with agonizing, burning tears of suffering. God's anger will not cease until He has caused this land of light to drink the dregs of the cup of His fury, until He has rewarded unto Babylon double. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. That's Revelation 18 talk. Ellen applies this under divine illumination to the United States of America. Revelation 18, the fall of Babylon, is the United States of America in particular. So what can we expect in the future? We can expect a great religious revival. Why? Because we were told in Great Controversy, page 464, that Satan will endeavor to prevent God's final work in His church, to purify His people, to prepare them for the second coming, and to call people out of the world by introducing a counterfeit. And so we can expect a great counterfeit religious revival to sweep the world before Jesus comes. We can expect a bringing of our nation back to God, as it were. Some of us saw the beginning of just such a revival as last Wednesday night on the big screen, if you were here. The leaders of this revival are praying that it will become the miracle of the millennium. What did I say? The miracle of the millennium. The unification of the Protestant churches. They see in this religious movement a networking together of the members of every Protestant persuasion with every member, if possible, of the Orthodox Church, as well as the unification with the great Roman Catholic Church, uniting the body of Christ together in this nation for Jesus Christ. That's their vision. Denominational reconciliation is one of their stated goals. In fact, I state by quoting their goal, every man connected to a church and every church connected to each other. Do you get it? Does that make sense? That's unification of the wayward children of the harlot beast. They see the new millennium as a time when America's religious fellowships will be so united together that they can go to the entire world with the same call for unity that they have established here. But now listen to me, beloved. We have an Adventist advantage through the gift of prophecy. Notice this warning in Great Controversy 588 and 589. Here we're told that papists will be deceived and that Protestants will be deluded by the subtle working of Satan through his spiritualistic hand. Listen to this statement, and I quote, "Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium." Do you get it? She prophesied this, beloved, in 1888. She said, look for a great unification of the children of the great harlot. This nation would unite together. Protestants and Catholics and worldlings alike will unite together, and they will see in this unification an ushering in of the long-expected millennium of peace. You may be asking yourself this morning, what does all this mean? Let me try and make it clear. We don't have time this morning to read the entire chapter of Revelation 18. But I would encourage you to study it over carefully and prayerfully sometime soon and look at it in light of what we've already suggested, that Revelation 18 deals with the fall of America in particular, with applications and innuendos for the collapse of the entire world. But specifically, it's talking about the fall of America, the last of the seven kings. Now, when the spiritual fall, please note I said spiritual fall, because some of us see the collapse of America as suddenly the bottom's out, everything's over. Uh-uh. I'm trying to fine-tune what we're talking about now. There is a spiritual fall that may come long before a physical fall. And if some of us are waiting for the physical, we've waited too long. When the spiritual fall of apostate Protestantism takes place, the entire world will become the habitation and dwelling place of devils. I sense that it's almost there now. How about you? The four angels that have held the winds of strife in check for 6,000 years will then release their hold, and a spiritual darkness will cover the earth. But there's good news. I love to plug a little good news in occasionally when things get real bad. There's good news. This is when Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 comes into play. Listen to it. At this time God will say to His chosen few, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." And then He says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Amen? That's an exciting day, beloved, which is just before us as a people. Now notice the parallel as recorded by John in Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. That was our scriptural text this morning. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Same as what it says in Isaiah, only a little different twist. Let's read it together this morning. You have it there in your Bible, Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. Okay? Reading aloud together. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Have a question. When do her sins reach unto heaven? When do the sins of apostate Protestantism reach unto heaven? I asked that question a little earlier. Let's analyze it. I'd like for you to see the answer. It's found in the little Morning Watch book entitled Maranatha, page 189. Again, the question is asked, when do her sins reach unto heaven? Here's the answer. When the law of God is finally made void by legislation. Then, now notice what happens when that law is made void by legislation. Then, the extremity of God's people is His opportunity to show who is the governor of heaven and earth. As the satanic power is stirring up the elements from beneath, God will send light and power to His people that the message of truth may be proclaimed to the world. So when that law by legislation is passed, it's a time, a moment of respite. It's a time when a door of mercy is kept open for those who have not heard the truth, for them to respond to a group of people who now will go forth boldly to proclaim a truth, who receive the power of God. May I suggest in latter rain power? We'll talk about it in just a moment. Now, may I suggest, when a national day of rest is passed by our United States legal system, then Matthew 24:15 will have been fulfilled. We talked about that last Sabbath. It was one of our opening texts. Matthew 24:15. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let him that readeth take heed. It's a time to flee. I'm suggesting again that when a national day of rest is passed by our United States legal system, then that prediction of Jesus will have been fulfilled. In other words, God's final sign of impending destruction for this nation will have been given. And national apostasy will be the signal for national ruin, which will come. But now listen carefully. Knowing that Satan works little by little and step by step, in order that he might better deceive people. Would it be like him, I ask the question, would it be like him to pass a national day of rest through our legal system that would not pose an immediate threat to anyone in America? Great Controversy 561 says that Satan works little by little to lay his plans for his overmastering delusion through spiritualism. And remember, the immortality of the soul, which is believed by the majority of the wayward children of this nation, has its roots in spiritualism. So keeping all that in mind, perhaps I'm wrong on this particular point that I've just suggested about Satan working just to bring in a simple legal action to declare this nation has a day of rest. Maybe I'm wrong in that. It would be nice if I was, because it would be a blessing if every Seventh-day Adventist knew ahead of time that a law was pending in the United States that would force the issue of Sunday sacredness. It would be nice if we could see it counteracted by the Adventist Church. It would be nice to see it go into battle. It would be nice to have a chance to kind of get ready and sort of unplug our TV and throw away the comics, put up our coffee pots, and quit eating meat and cheese and eggs and butter and all the other stuff that we're supposed to have already quit a long time ago. By the way, you have heard about the Hong Kong chickens. Some people have already died as a result of eating some chickens. You remember Mad Cow? We've got mad chickens. We've had mad pigs for a long time. All I'm saying is, beloved, the prophet wrote to us years and years ago that the day would come when we would need to give up some of these things. And I'm saying, that if Satan can keep us on these things and secretly sort of bring in a national day of rest without us worrying about it, he could even deceive some of us. But if, on the other hand, it comes in like a lion, then some of us might have a chance to kind of give up some of these things we're still nursing and babying, is what I'm saying. So it would be to our advantage to at least hear it loud and clear that a national Sunday law is in the offing. I'm just suggesting I don't think it'll happen quite like that. And I only base it on the simple fact that Satan is too shrewd to give us the advantage. I believe that Satan is subtle. What if the law was only a contract with the American people declaring Sunday to be a national day of rest? See, it wouldn't matter what denomination you're in. Wouldn't even matter if you belong to a denomination. You could still take a day off. A day when unnecessary business would be cut in honor of a rest day for the American family. Could we use a day off? Absolutely. Would we as Seventh-day Adventists see such a law as a sign to leave the large cities? Move to smaller ones in anticipation of leaving them for outpost centers? Probably not. Let's not rock the boat. There's no law, there's no teeth in this thing. There's no persecution, there's no reason to leave. Why panic? But it's interesting that God has given us a little sign, the same as the sign that was given to the disciples in AD 70 and given to the church. When you see the Roman standard planted so many furlongs outside the city, then know that is your time. The abomination of desolation has stood in the holy place. When that happens, leave the city. Get out of Babylon because it's soon to be destroyed. And not one Christian perished in the slaughter of AD 70 when Titus came in with his army and destroyed Jerusalem. Praise God, not one Christian perished, but over 1 million Jews lost their lives and were taken into captivity. Beloved, the parallel is the same. Ellen brings the parallel and says, as it was then, so it will be again. There will be a standard planted in the holy place. And what is the standard? It's when legislation of this nation makes a law against the law of heaven and makes it a national law. Just a simple thing. Planting of a standard. A Roman legion standard was planted outside the city. And every Christian that saw it fled. Beloved, I'm suggesting that there will be a planting of a standard in this nation. This once Christian, Judeo-Christian culture. And when it's planted, some Adventist will see it and will begin to leave, preparatory for flight beyond. And others, I have a hunch, I may be wrong, but I have a hunch, if it comes like this, there'll be others that will not see the urgency and will not feel the compulsion to move. As I study the spirit of prophecy, I tend to see this step-by-step process taking place. I see three phases of the national apostasy. Maybe it's just one law that tends to get progressively worse. Could be. But from my study, this is what I see, and I would like to share it with you this morning. Again, this is what I see. In the first phase, I see a simple law being passed without any civil pressures or major punishments or penalties. You can read Maranatha 189 as a cross-reference there if you'd like. Those Adventists who have prepared for this event by gaining victories over inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil and have by the power and grace of God been walking daily with Jesus through prayer and personal study and also actively involved in serving others will receive of God's Spirit and power at that time. These are the wise virgins of Matthew 25 who have made preparation for the event. They have received the early rain, and they will now receive the latter rain. Those Adventists, on the other hand, who have been putting off their preparation and have not been studying and praying and working for others, will find it an easy thing to continue on as they have in the past, looking for some great cataclysmic event to transpire. But they'll be disappointed, for they're wrong. I believe eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage will continue. They fail to discern that God's Spirit is even being poured out on those all around them, but they don't discern it at all. In the second phase, I see the law now beginning to be enforced. 7a of the Bible Commentary 354. We're told that as the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. Why? Because God's true last day revival has begun in opposition to the one that Satan has already established. And those who have the Spirit and power of God now will be proclaiming the Sabbath more fully than it's ever been proclaimed before. It is during this phase that some Adventists will be offered positions of influence or rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith in the Sabbath. But they answer, show us from the Word of God our error. Maranatha 186. This is a time of great separation from the fallen churches of the world. They're coming out by the hundreds. It is also a time of separation in the Adventist church, for it has become evident by now that Adventism is no longer an accepted church in the community, but is under growing pressure from clergy and people alike. While some Adventists are sharing the Sabbath and calling people out of their fallen churches and their local communities, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth now abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. Great Controversy 608. This, hear me now, is the final test for God's people before they receive the seal of the living God. Will they stand firm for the Sabbath and the non-immortality of the soul and kindred truths? Or will they be shaken out by accepting the bribes and the offers? Or will they simply yield to the pressure and growing condemnation and walk away from God's people forever? You can look at 7a, page 420. 7a of the Bible Commentary, 420. Once the separation is complete and the loud cry has done its work and God's people have been forever sealed, and the mark of the beast has been placed upon all the others who have rejected God's call to come out, they receive, by choice, the mark of the beast. Not by force, by choice, they receive it. Once that separation now is complete, God's people have been sealed, and those who are lost have also received the seal, or the mark of the beast. Daniel says in chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. Amen? It is then, now hear me, it is then that the seven last plagues begin to fall upon those who have rejected God's warning message. It is during the falling of the plagues that the third phase of the Sunday law goes into effect. And I'm suggesting, beloved, that some of us are already looking for that as the next big event. Way too late. From Maranatha, page 258, it says, and listen carefully, I saw the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary. And then will come the seven last plagues. These plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them, and that if they could rid the earth of us, the plagues would be stayed. A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. Then all the saints cried out with anguish of spirit and were delivered by the voice of God. They were delivered when they cried out. When does their deliverance come? At the very end of time. According to this, it would appear that the death decree does not go into effect until sometime after probation is closed for the entire world. In fact, it appears that it is not until the end of the sixth plague, or shortly thereafter, when the unclean spirits go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together at the great battle of God Almighty. It's then that the final death decree goes forth to kill God's people, in the last remnant of time. For it is in the last remnant that God intervenes and saves His people. You can read about that in Great Controversy 615 and 616. So in conclusion, what can we say in light of what we've shared here this morning? Beloved, what we've seen and what we are seeing right now in reference to a first phase of a national Sunday law or a day of rest, I'm suggesting is even now as I speak being considered by many who are uniting together as the church of the new millennium. A day of rest a national declaration where we can all be one church before God. Beloved, may I suggest that today you and I have an opportunity to take advantage of the time in which we live. This is the hour we need to be doing something. And you ask, what should I be doing? May I suggest that it's time for us to be breaking down the walls of bitterness and misunderstanding between ourselves and one another. It's a time for us to be making things right within our local blood families, our own family units is what I'm saying, pleading with God to heal the wounds that have caused years of tension and separation between husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, etc. It's also a time that we need to become one as members of God's remnant church, breaking down the walls of prejudice and bigotry between every race. It's time that we should also be going the extra mile by demonstrating God's love even to our enemies that are enemies by their choice, never ours. It's time that we should be living above reproach. It is time we should be studying God's Word, praying in our closets, sharing the good news that Jesus is coming again, because it's true, beloved. He is coming again. And I want to be ready for that event. How about you this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the hour in which we live that was so accurately described in prophecy. We thank You that we see today the end in sight. But Father, we don't know where our final day might be. Because of accidents, because of ill health, because of things that we have no control of. So Father, today I pray You will cleanse our hearts. That You will make us ready through the righteousness and the blood of Jesus Christ and the benefits that He's gained for us on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Father, this morning as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there are not those here this morning that would just like to make a commitment with me and say, by Your grace, Father, by Your grace, I choose to be numbered among those in Your kingdom by taking advantage of the time that remains to truly become a better Seventh-day Adventist Christian. If that's your desire this morning, would you raise your hand with me wherever you are? And just say, God, please, that's my commitment. Father, You see our hands all over the sanctuary this morning. I thank You for Your people. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your promises. And Father, when the roll is called up yonder, it's our choice this morning to be there. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving You faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.